Please remain standing with me this evening and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 tonight. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this passage in the book of Romans. As we study your word and what it says about the civil magistrate, we do pray that your spirit would make your word clear to us, that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, and that you would help us to remain alert at this time of the hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20 says, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." So listen again to that verse from Ecclesiastes 10, 20. "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." Are we guilty? Are we guilty? Do we curse the king in our thoughts? Do we curse the rich in our bedroom? You've heard me say before that some of the besetting sins we face in society and also in ourselves are rebellion against proper authority in our lives and an envy of what my neighbor has. It should not be surprising that some of our biggest problems today are rooted in a lack of obedience to the moral law of God. We disregard God's law in thought, word, and deed every day. We complain about those who are in authority. We envy our neighbor. We rebel in our hearts all the time. "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king." I can think of no better introduction to this chapter in our confession of faith of the civil magistrate than those words from Ecclesiastes 10:20. "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king." Now, our problem with authority today is not just a disobedience to the fifth commandment, but it also stems from a lack of knowledge of what Scripture says and what Scripture teaches about God's authority in our lives. Robert W. Godfrey, in a message on statism, said this. He said, "Abraham Kuyper is a good guide for us. He was a brilliant academic and a popular speaker, which doesn't happen very often. For a time, he was a minister and a theologian. Then he became a politician and the prime minister of the Netherlands. He wasn't just a theorist. B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton Presbyterian, was so impressed with him that he got Kuyper to come to speak at Princeton on how Calvinism should affect the modern world. In his lecture, Calvinism and Politics, he said, "We have to be very worried because there are two great enemies in the West to a Christian view of politics. One is destructive individualism and the other is statism." Kuyper was a prophet of what would happen in 1917 in Russia and later in Germany. He saw statism coming as Christianity lost its cultural influence. He said, "The church must bear witness in this world, not withdraw." The church must bear witness in this world and not withdraw. Both individualism and statism can be gods to us. We see these plainly in our culture today. So how do we as Christians, as a body of Christ, view church and state? And how do we understand the relationship between the two? How does God work with church and state? What do the scriptures teach us? Most of the time, those who quote those words, separation of church and state, have no idea what they're talking about from a biblical or even a political perspective. We know the soundbite, there is a wall of separation between church and state. We know about Thomas Jefferson's famous letter. We know how it has been interpreted in the courts in the last few generations, and we can look even beyond that to a different interpretation. But do we really understand God's purpose in government? God gives us authority in our lives. God gives us government for our good, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. We know that man in his sinfulness often botches the idea of biblical government, and government can become sinful and oppressive. But that is not God's ideal or God's standard. So as we study this topic of the civil magistrate, and even as we go through each of these chapters that we've been studying on Sunday nights in our confession of faith, we are seeking to answer the question, does the Bible have anything to say about the civil magistrate and how the magistrate should act? And then also, how should I act toward the civil magistrate? And I think we should do that with every topic that we study. As we look at this confession as a systematic theology, I hope you gained a lot from us studying the study we just finished on oaths and vows, how we need to be careful with the things we say with our mouths, especially as we call God as a witness, as God is my witness. So turn with me tonight to page 862 in your hymnal. Page 862 in the back of your hymnal. We are beginning a new chapter tonight in our study of our Confession of Faith, chapter 23 of the Civil Magistrate. We're going to look at paragraph 1 tonight on the left-hand column toward the top of the page. So let us read this first paragraph together, and then we'll look at Romans 13, 1 through 7. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people, for his own glory and the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. So what does the very first line that we read there say? God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world. So we ask that question, who is in charge? Who has the authority over the individual? Who has the authority over the church? Who has the authority over the state? There is one king and one kingdom. And man is either trying to build a counterfeit kingdom apart from God, or man is submitting to this supreme Lord and King of all the world. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world. That is our foundation. That is where we need to start. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A.A. Hodge in 1866 stated, if Christ is really king, exercising original and immediate jurisdiction over the state as really as he does over the church, it follows necessarily that the general denial or neglect of his rightful lordship and prevalent refusal to obey that Bible which is the open law book of his kingdom must be followed by political and social as well as moral and religious ruin. If professing Christians are unfaithful to the authority of their God in their capacity as citizens of the state, they cannot be expect to be blessed by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in their capacity as members of the church. The kingdom of Christ is one and cannot be divided in life or in death. If the church languishes, the state cannot be in health. And if the state rebels against its Lord and King, the church cannot enjoy his favor. If the Holy Ghost is withdrawn from the church, he is not present in the state. And if he, the only Lord, the giver of life, be absent, then all order is impossible and the elements of society lapse backwards into primeval night and chaos. I charge you, citizens of the United States, afloat on your wide sea of politics, there is another king, one Jesus. The safety of the state can be secured only in the way of humble and whole-souled loyalty to his person and of obedience to his law. 1866, are we humbly and with our whole souls loyal to Christ and to Christ's law? Or are we in rebellion against him? Because he is the Lord of all, we cannot ignore proper authority in our lives. And I think that is exactly what Paul is teaching here in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. There are times when a Christian must obey God rather than men. We understand that. We have a culture that understands that aspect of civil disobedience, if you will. Our problem usually is not that. Our problem is usually one of pride and arrogance in that attitude. You're not the boss of me. Our resistance to authority is not rooted in the idea that a civil magistrate may be forcing me to sin, thereby I must obey God rather than man, but instead I simply do not like to be told what to do. And if we are really honest with ourselves, the things that we tend to gripe and complain about usually do not rise to the level of rejecting sin in order to obey God. But I don't like the guy who got elected, or I simply do not like to submit. All authority has been instituted by God. That means that the mayor is my authority. The governor is my authority. The president is my authority. It doesn't matter the political party. The very fact that they say or serve in that position makes them my authority, because it is God who ordains authority over us. I used to, in the past, get so worked up over elections, it wasn't even funny. I remember many times staying up late into the wee hours of the morning, weeping over results of a candidate lost. The world was going to end. How silly of me to place all of my faith in man rather than God, who is sovereign over the kings of the earth. Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, I can be disappointed when a candidate that I have supported loses an election, but in the end, I rely and trust in the God who removes kings and who sets up kings. I don't put my trust in men. In this paragraph in the confession, we read on that these civil magistrates are to be under him, under God, over the people for his own glory and the public good. We see all of these things in Romans 13, verses 2 through 4. When Paul says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. And I know that's not the end of verse 4, but I want to stop there for just a moment, and we'll come back to the rest of verse 4 in just a second. Paul is saying here in these verses that to resist proper authority in my life is to resist God. And those who resist will incur judgment. That means that I do not have the option to say or even think, not my president, not my governor. I may disagree with decisions and policy. I may speak against sinful policy, but I still have an obligation to submit where and when I need to submit. It's clear in this passage that civil magistrates are under God. In fact, verse 4 says, he is God's servant for your good. The civil magistrate is to serve God for the public good. We used to use the term public servants in regards to our elected officials, but we don't hear that term much anymore. Or our elected officials would refer to themselves as public servants. But God's word tells us that is really what they are. They serve as God's servants for the public good. And here in Romans 13, we find an ideal that Paul is speaking of. Paul knew of the sinfulness of man and the abuses of authority. All we have to do is look earlier in the book of Romans. And yet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he still pens these words about the role of civil authority and the role of citizens to submit to that authority. As verse 4 continues on, it speaks of how the civil rulers bear the sword. Paul writes, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Here in America, we kind of like the idea of vigilante justice. We all want to punish the evildoer. We all want to get in on being the avenger. And yet Scripture doesn't give us that option. The civil magistrate bears the sword to be used for the purpose of the defense and encouragement of those who are good and for the punishment of evildoers. Two main jobs of the civil magistrate: to protect the innocent and to punish the evildoer. The church does not bear the sword of the civil magistrate, but instead the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The individual is not given the task of taking the law into their own hands and punishing evildoers. That's the job of the state. Now, I have a role to play as a husband and as a father, as a leader in a church, to protect those that God has entrusted to me. I may have to protect my family in some way, my wife, my children, even my church family, but I do not bear the sword of the state. I am not to be judge, jury, and executioner, as only the state is given that responsibility before God. We kind of have the John Wayne or the Rambo syndrome in our culture, and sometimes it spills into the church. It's the job of the civil magistrate to be the avenger, not the individual, and not the church. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We have to remember that you and I answer to God. The civil magistrate also answers to God. The innocent and the evildoer answer to God. One other scripture that is probably the most clear regarding the civil magistrate besides Romans 13 is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, which says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The civil ruler is to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. But do we truly honor and submit to those who are in authority over us? Now, Paul also brings up the idea of honor as well as he ends this passage in Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Other words we don't care for very much. We don't like taxes. Taxes in and of themselves are not sinful. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. There are some taxes that are unbiblical. There are things that taxes are spent on that you could easily argue are unbiblical things, but the civil magistrates can collect taxes, and we need to submit and pay the taxes. Jesus spoke to Peter about paying taxes, if you remember. But you'll notice when Jesus is talking to Peter, they really didn't talk about all of the unbiblical things that the civil leaders were using the money for. They didn't talk about the officials overtaxing the people. Instead, Jesus said in Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27, it says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Paul in Romans 13 goes on from taxes, and he also mentions revenue, respect, and honor. We do owe respect and honor to those who are in authority over us. We don't just pay our taxes and then complain the whole time we're doing it. We may have legitimate concerns about what our money is spent on, but we can also praise God that you and I live in a place and in a time where we have the ability to choose our own leaders. And not just an ability, but we also have a responsibility to choose godly leaders, those who might serve as ministers of God in the fear of God, those who truly look to be public servants, and we are obligated to pray for those in authority over us as well. So as we continue in the weeks to come on with this chapter in our Confession of Faith, we're going to look at other scriptures that teach us about godly authority and what is godly authority. But let us remember that God is sovereign over the kings of the earth. God is the one who moves the hearts of a king as one would direct the course of water. We put our trust in God. We don't put our trust in princes. However, we are commanded to be subject to the authorities that govern over us. May God break our pride and our desire to throw off all authority and be autonomous rather than to submit to Him. And may we continue to pray for those in authority over us. We like to complain. We like to criticize. How often do we pray? How often do we ask God to use our leaders in godly ways? How often do we pray that God would help them to bear the sword that they have been given to protect the innocent and to punish the evildoer? When that is the heart of our prayers, then perhaps our resistance to authority will wane and we will better be the better servants that God desires us to be. A.A. Hodge, I quoted him earlier, also stated this. He said, "A Christian is just as much under obligation to obey God's will in the most secular of his daily business as he is in his prayer closet or at the communion table. He has no right to separate his life into two realms and acknowledge different moral codes in each respectively. God reigns over all. His will is supreme in all relations and actions." God's will is supreme over all. Let us pray that God would help us better submit to those who are in proper authority over us. Please join me. Father, once again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what Paul says there in the book of Romans about proper authority and how civil rulers are to be servants of you, wielding that sword that you have given them to punish evil, to protect the innocent. We do pray for our leaders tonight. We pray for Mayor Ducey, for Governor Christie, for President Trump. It's so easy in our world today to criticize. Our leaders don't always make the choices that we would like. They don't stand on all of the positions that we respect. But we do. They do deserve our respect, and they do deserve our prayer. So we do pray for our leaders, those and many others who serve in the civil realm. And we pray for all of those who do not know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would find the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they would truly govern by the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. Help us in our own arrogance and our own pride to submit where we need to submit, not compromising truth, not speaking against sin and falsehood, for we are to do that as well. But may we do that with humble spirits and not critical ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.